This morning we're going to be reading from the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, found on page 1129 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along there. We're going to be looking at the original English translation. No one caught that. It'll take a while to catch up, but original English translation. There we go. Now somebody. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. The word of the Lord. From the title of this sermon, perhaps you're thinking that I'm going to be talking about church growth this morning, especially since we have been emphasizing inviting other people to come to church and sharing our faith. It's only reasonable also to talk about the kinds of changes and adjustments that we might need to make as a church, as people come into our place, come into our fellowship, and become part of who we are. Well, if you're hoping to hear a message about that, then I'm sorry to disappoint you, but we're not going to be talking about church growth, at least not in that manner this morning. We will be talking about growth, but the kind of growth that I will be addressing this morning has to do with growth that takes place in your own life as a disciple of Jesus Christ, as opposed to bringing other people into the church. Quite honestly, the first thing that needs to happen before we can be effective in reaching others for Jesus Christ is that we have to make sure that we have a genuine relationship with Jesus. If we don't have that, then we are effectively putting the cart before the horse. How can we give away something that we don't have? So we're going to be talking about how we are doing in our own personal growth in our faith this morning. One of the things that we've implemented over the past several months, as you know, is the children's sermon. This is really just a way for me to interact with the kids of Bethany that is special to them, so that they also feel like they have a place in this service as well. Now, I've enjoyed doing the children's sermons, and hopefully they have enjoyed hearing them. But what is obvious is that the way that I have to interact with the kids is quite different than what I would normally do in a normal sermon. My mentality is probably closer aligned with the kids than with the adults, as some can clearly attest to, just because I've been here for so long. But when talking about things in a children's sermon, I have to adjust the way that I speak and the subjects that I'm addressing so that they can better understand what I'm saying. I have to be more kid-friendly, so to speak. So what would happen if I invited all the kids up here this morning and I decided that for our children's sermon, I'm going to talk about my master's thesis, which is entitled The Eucharist Doctrine of St. Ignatius According to the Docetist Controversy. Will they understand anything that I'm talking about? Of course not. So what's the problem? Is there something wrong with your kids if they don't understand that? Why won't they be able to understand that kind of subject matter? Should the parents be worried if the kids don't know what a docetist is? Perhaps you don't know what a docetist is. The kids aren't going to know what in the world I'm talking about because they're kids. They're not expected to know about such things. It would be silly for us to believe that they would. There's nothing wrong with them. They are simply young, and they're still in the beginning stages of the faith. And as they continue to grow, they will become more mature in their faith, and their knowledge of God will be expanded, and hopefully their lives are going to reflect that maturity in the faith. We teach our children the basic rules of how to act in life. In fact, I was privy to hearing a lesson that was taking place with the Whips as they were walking into church this morning, teaching Sawyer how to be a gentleman, right? We teach them the basic things that we have to know in life. We say, be nice to others. Don't hit people. Chew with your mouth closed. Say please and thank you. And in teaching our kids these things, it provides the foundation of the basic behaviors that we are expected in this life. Now, would it seem a little bit odd to say to an adult, chew with your mouth closed? Don't hit people? Say thank you? Say please? That'd be odd, wouldn't it? They should already know these things. These are the behaviors that should not be characteristics of an adult because these are childish behaviors. Paul says to the church of Corinth, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. Yep, you heard right. Paul just called the church of Corinth a bunch of babies. He says that he would have liked to have been able to speak to them as mature believers in Christ, but because of their behavior, he has to address them as mere infants. The Christian life begins with an infancy stage, but it is not meant to remain there. I think most of us enjoy seeing a newborn baby. They're cute. They're so small and innocent and fragile, tiny little fingers and toes. Truly a miracle of God. And after a few months, we wonder what happened. The baby puts on a few pounds. They get stronger. They even start making all kinds of noises. It's not really communication, but it's an attempt to communicate somehow. That's the normal process of childhood development. They're figuring things out. They're learning how to function and interact with people. And of course, we as adults communicate with them in a way that they can understand. It sounds a little funny, but it corresponds with the baby's development. And you know what I mean? You see somebody who walks up to a stroller or a little basket, and they look down and they start poking the baby, and they start doing weird things. This part goes on for a while. The strange part is that communicating like that is completely normal. We don't think anything about a person who's doing that with a child because we know that they're communicating with them in a way that the baby will understand. Now, what if we did that with a 4-year-old? What if we did that with a 10-year-old? What if we did that with a 32-year-old? You go to your job site. And you're poking your boss. He's going to have you committed. You see, there's an expectation of continued growth and maturity that comes from a baby. And if the baby still can't walk by the time they're 5 years old, or they still can't utter a complete sentence by the time they're 9 years old, all of a sudden, our mindset changes. We start to think, hey, there's something wrong here. Something is amiss. They should be much farther along in the development stage than they are, but for some reason, they're stuck. In a similar way, that is exactly what Paul is telling the Corinthian believers. I should be able to speak to you as mature believers, but because of your lack of development, I have to address you as mere spiritual infants. Did you know that God expects you to grow and to mature in your faith? Does that surprise you? For some reason, people often think that once they place their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's it. That's all that they need to do. They got their ticket to heaven, so to speak, and that's as far as they're going to go. So they never move beyond that infancy stage of the faith. You might encounter a person who's been a believer for 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, but after you interact with them and you talk with them a little bit, you understand that they are still infants in Christ. They've never matured. They've never moved beyond that beginning stages of the faith. So the question is, what is a spiritual infant? Well, I think the easiest way to describe it is to continue the comparison that we made with an actual infant. A baby cannot help itself. And if a baby cannot help itself, it certainly can't help others. A baby needs constant attention. If they don't get that attention, what happens? They start to cry. They will scream at the top of their lungs because you are ignoring them. A baby does not know how to feed itself. They are completely reliant upon someone else to feed them when they are hungry, and they'll let you know. In fact, a baby needs to be fed special food. Mature people get to have steak and potatoes and pizza, all that kind of stuff. What does a baby get to eat? Mashed peas and carrots. The spiritual infant does not know how to feed themselves. In fact, if someone doesn't spoon feed them the teachings of Scripture, then they would simply go hungry. They wouldn't know how to function. They are completely reliant on other people to care for them, which also means that they are in no place at all to help another person. A spiritual infant requires constant attention, and if things don't go their way, well, you can bet that they'll let you know. Now, that kind of behavior is normal for a person who is new to the faith. They can't feed themselves. They don't know how to. They can't take care of themselves because they've never been trained. They don't know where to look. But that is not normal Christian behavior for a person who has been a believer for many years. They should know better than that. You see, just as an infant is expected to go through stages of development, so too is the person of faith expected to mature and to grow in their faith. And similarly, if an infant is still speaking babble by the time they're 5 years old, we begin to think that something went wrong. We start to think that something is amiss if what is supposed to be a mature believer is still acting like an immature Christian. The longer we go in trusting God, the more we are to grow in our Christian faith, because we come to understand more and more who God is and who He has made us to be, who He wants us to be. Paul tells the Corinthian believers, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Indeed, you're still not ready for it. That is to say, when you first came to the faith, I fed you with spiritual food that you could handle, that was appropriate to the new Christians. Now you should be mature enough to handle more solid foods. But it seems that you still can't even handle the baby food. You haven't processed it. You haven't used it to grow. You're stuck. This is a reminder that each and every person comes to the faith as an infant in Jesus Christ, but we are never meant to stay there. We are expected to grow and mature and develop in the faith so that we can not only feed ourselves, but we can come to the place that we can help others, maybe even new believers in the faith. We can come to that babysitting stage. You know, who are the best babysitters? The teenagers. They're willing to help. They've matured in their own life, and now they can help others. And the truth of the matter is that Paul recognizes something has gone wrong in the Corinthians' development in faith. They're still babies, and he has to address them as such. Which brings us to our next point. The development of the Christian life is a movement from the life of the flesh to the life of the Spirit. Where did the Corinthians go wrong in their spiritual development? Well, actually, Paul gives us the answer. He says, "You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" Now, for Paul, the point of error was that the Corinthians refused to break with the world of the flesh. And since they refused to make that break, they never matured in their spiritual life. They were stagnant. The refusal to break with the world of the flesh left them stunted in their spiritual growth. You are still worldly. You were supposed to give that up, but you didn't. And now you're stuck. Now, at this point, we may introduce a term that has often been referred to as something that you might hear as interesting: carnal Christianity. Anybody ever heard that term before? This is the idea that a person is technically a believer in Jesus Christ and that can therefore be called a Christian in the general statement of the phrase, but to look at their behavior, there is no evidence whatsoever that they have a relationship with Jesus at all. Some would argue that such a thing isn't even really possible. Either you are a Christian or you are not. And so a carnal Christian is really just a contradiction in terms. Can't happen. Now, in my own opinion, carnal Christianity is not possible if you are referring to a long-term idea. That is to say, a person can be a Christian and have those moments of failure, as we all do, but living a total life of failure and disobedience to God is just simply evidence of a complete lack of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. I think that is what Paul is talking about here. Christians are to walk by the faith, walk in faith, rather. And of course, we know that that means living a life that is devoted to the spirituality associated with being a Christian. Walking by the Spirit, then, is only possible if the Holy Spirit is really a presence in your life. And if he's not there, then you can't do that. How could you walk by the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit? But on the other hand, the person can make a profession of faith and resist the Holy Spirit and his convictions in their life. And for me, that is something different than the idea of carnal Christianity. That is simply an immature believer being stubborn to what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And we can say yes, or we can say no. To use our baby analogy again, have you ever had the wonderful experience of trying to feed a baby something as yummy as mashed squash, only to have them hit that, you know, you stick the spoon in their mouth and they spit it right back out. And so you try it again, except this time you make it more of a game. Here comes the choo-choo. Does that work? Nope. As soon as it hits their tongue, right back out again. They need these vegetables for their health and their growth and their development, but they refuse to eat it because they'd rather have chocolate pudding. How many parents out here know that you can't feed your child only Twinkies and Ho-Hos for their whole life because something's going to go wrong? The kids might want Twinkies and Ho-Hos, but they got to have something nutritious. They got to have that spiritual food, right? If you're talking about Christians. Now, just imagine you're having a nice lunch at the Prairie House, and you look over at the man sitting next to you. He's the table over here, and he takes a spoonful of soup, and as soon as it touches his lips, he makes a sour face, and he goes, spits it right out, right over his suit jacket and the table, make a big mess of everything. And although we would certainly think that behavior was odd, the fact remains that doing such a thing is not appropriate for an adult. It's perfectly normal for an infant. But an adult? If an adult did that, something was wrong. Something developmentally didn't happen right. In the same way, Paul asked the Corinthians, some rhetorical questions. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? And the answer is yes, they are. In other words, they are not living like a people who have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. They're not living as changed and transformed people. They're not walking by the Spirit, but are in fact living like unsaved people. And for Paul, evidence of that is found in how they are handling themselves. What that tells us is that our actions, our behaviors, what we do in life matters. There's a direct correlation between growing spiritually and acting according to that growth. There's a process of maturity that is to take place when a new believer develops in their faith, and that process is revealed in how we live our lives and how we deal with other people. Probably the easiest way to see if a believer is acting according to their spiritual maturity is to simply look at their lives in the context of what the Holy Spirit has given to a believer. A spiritually mature life bears external fruit. And according to Scripture, the fruit of the Spirit is found in such things as love and joy and peace and goodness and patience and kindness and self-control. Those are the evidence of a person who is truly walking by the Spirit. And the behavior of the Corinthians demonstrates to Paul that they have a long way to go in their maturity as Christians. The development of the Christian life is a movement from the life of the flesh to the life of the Spirit. And the goal of Christian maturity is to embrace one's place in the church and to work with others, not for our own glory, but for the glory of God. Paul goes on to say, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another follows Apollos, are you not mere humans? After all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. One of the things that comes with the development in the spiritual life is that a person begins to understand what they have been given. And yes, every single believer has been given something, a spiritual gift, at least one. And once a person knows what spiritual gift they have, then they also begin to see where they best fit in, as it pertains to the body of Christ. Where do I serve? Where do I fit in this body of Christ? If Christ is considered the head of the body, then who's going to be his hands? Who's going to be his feet? Who's going to be his legs? Who's going to be his fingers and his toes doing all the hard work? Now, of course, this is a metaphor, but the point is that every single believer has a very important role in the body of Christ. And if that person is not doing their job according to the gifts of the Spirit, then the whole body suffers. The body is meant to work together for the common goal. The head provides the motion, the drive, the will, the idea, and the body simply works in accordance with what the head desires. The Corinthians are guilty of Christian immaturity in that they would rather simply sit back and take rather than contribute to the work of God. They latch on to a certain teacher that they think is probably better than the next, and they go sit back and let that person do all the work, and they just want to take. They just want somebody else to fill them up. I don't want to do a thing. I just want to come to church, and I want you to do everything for me. I want to get something. Now, going back to the attributes of an infant, they look to another person to care for them, to spoon-feed everything they get, and they are not in any place to help others because they have not grown spiritually and intellectually and emotionally. They're stuck. And because they are reliant and they are needy, and that's the way they're always going to be. You know anybody who might fit that in the church today? Not necessarily our church, but any church. It's those people who don't want to serve at all. They want to find a big church so they can blend in and hide. They just want to get. They want to receive. They don't want to talk to anybody. They just want to find a good pastor, a good worship team, so they can be entertained and they can go home satisfied. Don't bother me with that servant stuff. I'm too busy for that. You see, if the Corinthians really understood their faith, then they would understand that Paul or Apollos or any other great teacher is simply a servant. That's all. If they really understood their faith, it wouldn't even matter who their teacher was, because all of their teachers were pointing to the same thing: the person of Jesus Christ and following his example. Jesus said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." So how can the Christians possibly understand that we want it the opposite way? We want to be served. We don't want to serve. Paul says, "I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." Now let me say this another way. Whether it's Chuck Swindoll or David Jeremiah or Andy Stanley or the pastor down the street or Pastor Shane, the crazy Dutchman, all these men are merely servants. That's what we're called to be, servants. And how foolish it would be to focus on the servants. That wouldn't make any sense at all. When people first started calling themselves Lutherans, Martin Luther didn't like it. He said, "What is Martin Luther but a stinking bag of maggots?" How pleasant is that? He said, "Don't call yourself a Lutheran. That's me. Don't follow me. Follow Christ." That is exactly what Paul is saying here. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. The goal of Christian maturity is to embrace one's place in the church and to work together for the glory of God. Now, perhaps you're wondering if I've been subtly telling the people of Bethany Mennonite Church that we have a maturity problem. That preaching on this text is my way of prodding those people gently who saying, "You guys need to move on a little bit faster. You need to grow a little quicker." Well, I can assure you that I did not have an ulterior motive this morning when I was preparing this text. I wasn't thinking of certain people, "Oh, yeah, this is going to be for them. I hope they hear this." But I do very much believe in preaching the whole counsel of God, which means that no matter what passage we're preaching on today, whether it applies to you or not, it's supposed to get you to think about your own life. When we go through a text like this, what we cannot do is simply say, "Oh, that doesn't apply to me. I'm beyond that. That's for somebody else." Every text in Scripture applies to us. And it's up to us to figure out how. So this text is the challenge for us this morning to examine our own life of faith. Have you matured in your faith over the past year? Over the past 10 years? 20 years? 50 years? Or can you see that there really hasn't been much change from that hour you first believed? I'm pretty much the same. Who is the most important person to an infant? The infant. They want to be taken care of. They want their needs met. They want their desires to be fulfilled. Every time their stomach growls, "Feed me!" And if you don't feed me right now, I'm going to cry at the top of my lungs until you finally give in and give me something to eat, like mashed peas. A mature Christian understands that it's not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want you to remain in the infancy stage of your faith in Him. He wants you to continue to grow and to mature and to learn more and more about Him and to better understand what He wants to do in you and through you. And just as our physical maturity, we're all going to go through those phases, growing pains, we might call them. We're going to learn how to walk and run. How many times are you going to fall before you learn how to run? You got to crawl first. We all have to learn how to speak. We're going to make grammatical errors, all those kinds of things. That's just an example of how the Christian life works. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. But the important thing is that you keep moving, you keep progressing, so that one day you've come to that place where you fully understand who you are and who Christ has made you to be and what role He wants you to play in His church. That is what God wants for His people. We're all just merely servants in the kingdom of God, working for His glory to bring others to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means we are all in this together. Sometimes we give, sometimes we take, but we always serve. And so the question I want to leave you with this morning is this, just really a simple one. What is the role that God wants you to play in this church? What is He doing in your life? What gifts has He given you to serve Him and to bring others to the faith? It doesn't have to be anything fancy. It could be a gift of administration. You're good at cleaning up tables. That's a gift. It could be administration. You're good at filing things. That's a gift. Maybe you're good at teaching. That's a gift. What is your gift? And how does God want you to use that? Should we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for those texts that challenge us, that get us to focus not about other people's faults, but help us to consider ourselves and where we are in light of where You want us to be. And so, Father, we simply ask that we would search ourselves this morning under the guidance of Your Holy Spirit. Help us to see as You see. Help us to grow. Help us to mature. And sometimes we know that in that process, we have to go through some of those growing pains. In order to have a mature faith, we need a test to exercise our faith muscle, to make it stronger, to grow, and to come to a place of maturity in You. And so for all those who among us today are going through some difficult times, help them to see this as a challenge to their faith, a test, if you will, to know that they can get through this because You are in control. And once they do come through this, to know that God is God and they are not. And God is trustworthy. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us and all that You want to do in us still. We praise You and thank You. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.